Well, this morning we're turning to Romans chapter 6. For those of you who haven't been here before, we are doing a series, different speakers, on the book of Romans. So last week we had the last section of Romans 5, and today we're starting at Romans 6. And the plan is to have two messages on this chapter. So we'll read the whole chapter in its entirety. One of the first keys to understanding Scripture is to observe the text. So we want to read the text carefully. It's not an easy chapter, and so I don't want to make it more difficult. So we'll read the text, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the profoundness of your word. And Father, there's many things in your word that we find hard to understand. And Father, this morning we want to approach your word with all reverence and a desire to obey. And Father, we pray that you may help us to not only be hearers of your word, but also doers. And that you may help us to live these precious truths the way you see us in Christ, that we may live for him. And Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for those here this morning among us who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they also may realize their need, that they need to be saved, that they need to come to the Lord Jesus, have their sins forgiven, and that they may accept him as their own personal Savior. We pray for each one here today. We pray for those who are discouraged. We pray that they may be encouraged. We pray for those that need to be exhorted, that they may receive an exhortation, and that we all may be edified by your word, and that above all, that the Lord Jesus may be honored among us. Father, we ask you this, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we saw the last time, and as Dwight really brought out really well last week, that there is in chapter 5, there is a change as to how sin is perceived. Up until chapter 5, verse 11, the subject is sins that we have committed, and that the fact that they can be forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 12, after he has really brought out well the fact that we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, now we're saved, now we have to understand a deeper truth than just the sins that we have committed, the wrong things that we have done, and that is that we have a deeper root problem in us, and that is our sin nature. And so from verse 12 in chapter 5 on all the way to the end of chapter 8, the question there is not so much the sins that we have committed, but our sin nature, the root problem. Why do we sin? Because we are sinners by nature, because we are descendants from Adam, and we have sinned in Adam. And so we have to find out as believers that not only were we guilty because of our sins, but our sin nature cannot be rehabilitated. The only thing that God can do with us is to put us to death. And that's a little deeper than just thinking that you have sinned. We are not able to be rehabilitated, but God has to put us to death. And so at the end of chapter 5, we have the situation, and maybe that little picture kind of shows this. The man blaming his wife and the wife blaming the man, but in the end, death took them both. And so that's what we live with. And so that's a serious situation. Now I want to ask you a question here in chapter 6, because Paul here is introducing two questions. The first question is in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This sounds like an objection that somebody might have following what Paul has said in chapter 5. And then in verse 15, there is another question that follows on to verse 14. And there it says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So there's two questions here, and Paul deals with these two questions. Now, I find that a chapter like this, it's very easy, you know, when you read through it, that you look at it too abstractly. And illustrations are very helpful in a chapter like this, which is fairly difficult to follow. So just picture yourself, go back in your mind to the days of the American slavery, back in the 1800s. Now, I just want to ask a question here. Who has read the book Uncle Tom's Cabin? Uncle Tom's Cabin. Some of you have. Well, did you know that that was the best-selling novel in the 1800s? You say, well, I'm not that old. Well, neither am I, but that was a classic, used to be. Anyway, that is about the story of slavery. And some of these slaves actually died under slavery, in the dominion of slavery. Uncle Tom did. And others, they escaped to the north across the Ohio River. And they eventually made their way to Canada. Now just picture for yourself this dominion of slavery. Slaves south of the Ohio River, at least at up to a certain point, of course, there was slavery everywhere. But at one point, when slavery was abolished in the northern states in the U.S. and also in Canada, slaves were trying to cross that Ohio River and escape to the north. And so, picture yourself, this chapter talks about the dominion of death. That's in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's actually the dominion of sin. And then verse 9, it talks about death no longer has dominion over him. So here's the dominion of death. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, is the dominion of the law. So here is the dominion. Our master is sin. The dominion is death. The reward is death. We're slaves. We're in the dominion that is against us, that holds us as slaves. And so, what do we want? We want to escape that dominion. We want to reach the dominion of life in contrast to death, of grace in contrast to sin, and of serving God from the heart in contrast to dominion of the law. And so how is that possible? Well, that's only possible through the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus and being identified with him. And so Paul then, what he does, in this chapter, he brings out three words. And you might have heard this before. Three words, three verbs. You always have to watch for verbs when you study the scripture. What are the verbs? So the first one is this, the word know. Knowledge, know. Know you not, do you not know? Verse 3. And again in verse 6, knowing. Verse 9, knowing that Christ. And then also in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? And so on. So we need to know something. The second word is in verse 11. Reckon yourselves or consider yourself, count yourself. It's actually the same word as the word impute that is used extensively or count extensively, especially in chapter 4. God has counted us, counted the Abram's faith as righteousness. Now here we are to count ourselves, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So that's the second word. And the third word is present. Present ourselves in verse 13 and verse 16 and verse 19. Present, or the King James Version has yield, or consider yourselves. Present yourselves. Actually, present yourselves is probably the best translation of that word. It's the easiest to understand. Present yourselves. Slaves to God. So knowing, reckoning, and presenting. So the first argument he has as an answer to this question, you see, you have to remember the question is raised by people that might say, and we saw that already a little bit in chapter 3, well, if salvation is all by grace and you don't have to keep the law, and what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. If sin is so big and grace will answer to it, well, then you can just keep on sinning. Does it really matter whether you sin or not? Does it make any difference in the end? Because God is going to show his grace anyway. If it's just by faith, if you don't have to work for your salvation, and if it's all by grace, what's the difference? Should we continue in sin? Is that, Paul, what you're preaching? That really, ultimately, what you preach is a loose type of living style? A lifestyle that is loose and is easy about sin? No, Paul says, certainly not. That's not what I'm saying. And then he starts using certain arguments And Paul is building his case here. You see, chapter 6, 7, and 8 form a unit in this book. Paul is building his case. He says, let's just first think about what actually happened at the cross. Now here, this passage is not talking about the Lord Jesus having died for us. That's not the subject. That's one thing we're very familiar with. That's what we preach to unbelievers. Jesus died for your sins. But what the subject here is, and that's a new thought in this section of the Bible, is that we died with Christ. When Christ died for us, he was our substitute. He took my place that I deserved. He died for me. But here in this chapter, the way it is looked at is he is my representative. He died instead of me. So in other words, he died and I am looked on as having died with Christ. But he did it. But he did it instead of me. So Paul says, look at what happened. He says in verse 3, do you not know? Now verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We died to sin. When Christ died and I'm identified with him, God looks at me. This is positional. This is not my experience. First of all, of course, that's the way we should reckon it, but that's a later question. God looks at me and he sees as me having died to sin, that is, died with the Lord Jesus. And then notice in verse 3 and 4 and 5, he talks about baptism. And he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So I just want to say three things, and maybe you can put that up too. I died with Christ historically at the cross 2,000 years ago. That's the way God looks at it. When Jesus died on the cross, he looks at me as if I died with him. I died with him experimentally at my conversion. When I got saved, that's a spiritual work happened in me, and I died with him experimentally. And that is symbolized at our baptism. So when you and I were baptized, and I just want to say here, if you're saved, you're born again, the Bible says you need to be baptized. In the book of Acts, there are 9 examples of baptism. 9 examples. And all of them, baptism immediately follows salvation. So this whole idea of, you know, I know it's maybe a little different when a child professes at 6 years old and then they have to understand and you wait, but let's say if you're an adult, you get saved. The Bible says you need to be baptized. That's not an option. That is a command from the King of the universe, the King of the Lord Jesus himself. You need to be baptized. And so that should happen. And so what happened when we got baptized, we identified ourselves with the death of Christ. Maybe we can show the next picture. Yeah, so that kind of illustrates it. We have died with Christ. When a person gets baptized, he's professing, I am done with sin. That doesn't mean you never sin anymore, but I'm done with this lifestyle of sinning, of continual sinning, of living my life for myself. The only thing I say through this baptism is that I deserve to die. Jesus died for me. But when Jesus died, I deserve to die. And so I identify myself with his death, with him in his death. And so the Romans, these Roman believers, were familiar with this baptism, that they were baptized into Christ Jesus. But Paul is saying, just think about it. What actually happened there? When you were baptized, you were identified with his death. The word death is found, actually, I wrote it down how many times it's found here in this chapter. 18 times. Death, dead, or died. Found 18 times, a very emphatic word in this chapter. Just in the first so many verses, it's found many times. Another word that is found many times in this chapter is the word sin or sins. It's found 17 times in this chapter. And so we are identified with Christ in his death. And so we go into the waters of baptism. That's burial. And then we, just as it says, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're also identified with his resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead. And so that's what we're saying. And so Paul is saying, you know, if that's what you professed in your baptism, that's what happened when you got saved, when you were converted. That you died to sin, that you were done with sin. How can you say you continue living in sin? That's completely contrary to the whole message of the gospel. So I'm not saying, Paul is saying, I'm not saying that just because grace superabounds or abounds more over sin, that therefore I'm easy on sin, that therefore it's okay to sin. No, it's not easy. It's not okay to sin. We're done with sin. And so that's the first argument he has in answer to that question, which is really an objection that somebody might raise to Paul. And so, note also the rhetorical question. That's something very familiar. That's how Paul speaks. A rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question you ask where the answer is obvious. And so when he says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in? That's a question. But the answer is obvious. No, absolutely not. So it's like a question that should have a question mark behind it and an exclamation mark. And so Paul is saying, we're done. We're done with sin. No longer live like that. And then in verse 5 he says, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I just want to ask you a question. You're a believer here. And maybe you're struggling with a particular sin. And so the question comes to you, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Maybe it's the sin of pride. Maybe it's the sin of pornography. Or the sin of covetousness. Or just the sin of wanting to live the American dream. Are you dealing with your sin? You know what the problem is with a lot of these types of sins? We have a love-hate relationship with them. We feel guilty when we sin. As a believer, if you don't feel guilty about sinning, I question you're saved. But if you feel guilty about a certain sin, at the same time, we often feel we like it. The flesh likes it. And so there's this warfare between the flesh and the spirit. So what are you doing about it? So we say we live in a world that's full of addictions. It's unbelievable. The sin is really, in this world, is the big elephant in the closet, in the room, the big elephant. We have all kinds of words for it. We call it for example, if you're prone to steal, we say kleptomaniac or something like that. Big words, you know. It sounds very intelligent, but it just means a thief, a compulsory thief, you know. That's really what it is. Are you going to cut the snake off at its head? That's what we need to do. You got to use your mind, you know. We're playing with sin. You know, when a Christian sins, it's never cheap. It's never cheap. So here we need to get applications from this. Don't be too abstract when you read this chapter. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in, let's say, if your sin is covetousness, shall we continue in covetousness? Maybe there's somebody here. You can't help but spend and spend and spend and shop till you drop. You're addicted to shopping. I don't know, maybe I'm just making this up right here. Maybe there's lots of people like that today. Or maybe you're addicted to pornography. Are you dealing with your sin? It's the big, big issue today. Are you dealing with that? Or are you always playing on the edges? You got to cut off your hand if it offends you. gouge out your eye if it offends you. Don't get near it. Deal with it. Deal with your sin. How can you do this? Well, that question is not answered till chapter 8. The Spirit of God. If you say, well, I'm just addicted to it, can't help it, that's just the way I am. You know what you're saying? You're saying that the devil is more powerful than the Lord Jesus. That's what you're really saying. God, he pronounces death upon the old man. And so I come to a new phrase, and that's a very important phrase in this chapter, in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now, that's not your dad, okay? My dad turned 80 yesterday. I think he's an old man. But that's not what's meant here. Our old man, that phrase is found 2 more times in Scripture. And here in our chapter, our old man is what we were in Adam as his descendants before we were saved. And God pronounces, from God's perspective, he has pronounced the old man to be dead. From God's perspective. Okay, so God, the old man is not the same as the flesh. The flesh is the manifestation of sin in our unredeemed body. We still have the flesh in us. There is this, and that we will come, we will see that further as we go through these chapters. We still battle. There is this warfare between the flesh and the spirit. We still sin. But the old man is what we were before we were saved, what we were as descendants from Adam. We are prone to sin because of being a descendant from Adam. We have that sin nature. Now, what does God do with this? Does he reform us? No, he doesn't reform us. He pronounces us dead, identified with Christ's dead. So, as far as God is concerned, that's the old man was crucified with him, and that happened 2,000 years ago. Now go to Ephesians 4, verse 22. There you find it again. Now let's first do Colossians 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. It says there, and I know there's, the King James might put it a little different, but the New King James and also the ESV give the verbs the same in the same tenses. Do not lie to one another, Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So here it's something we have to do ourselves. We have done it, actually, that's what it says. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So when did this happen? Well, I suggest that this happened when we were saved, when there was a dramatic change in our lives. We put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. That's happened in the past. That says it in, it says, and have put on, have put off the old man. Now go to Ephesians 4, verse 22. It's very similar, but it's just a little different. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is something that we need to do continuously. Continuously. So, the old man, God is done with it at the cross. Our old man is finished, as far as God is concerned. But in the practice of our lives, when we were saved, we put off the old man. And now, day by day, as we grow in our Christian faith, as we are renewed in the spirit of our minds, we put off the old man. There is this process of renewing of the mind. And so, the old man, he's done. Finished. And it says in verse 6 that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin, that this physical body that is with the existing, with the indwelling sin in us, what we were before we were saved. This body that is corrupted through sin, is done away with. That it might be done away with. That is, put out of business. Rendered entirely idle. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's what God says. God says, you're done. I'm done with this old man of yours. I'm not going to renovate you. I'm not going to reform you. I'm going to put you to death. And then he says in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, what does that mean? Or actually the word justified from sin. Let's say if a thief, or let's say a murderer, and we don't have the death penalty, but let's say in the United States, a mass murderer, as soon as he is executed, not only is the man done, but his sin is done as well. He's finished. So you want to stop sinning? It's like a Christian woman once said to a preacher, yeah, she said, I still have so many problems with my sinning. Yeah? Yeah, you know, the preacher said, he just wanted to drive home the point. You should have asked the guy who baptized you to hold you underwater a little longer. Then you would have been done with sin. You see what I mean? Death will finish the person, but it also finishes sin. And so, that's the way God looks at it. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so just think about this dominion again. You're in the dominion of slavery down south in the olden days. And let's say if you were able to somehow get into a coffin and be transported across the Ohio River, and then you get out of this coffin on the other side in the dominion of freedom, you get out. So as soon as they put you in the coffin, well, they said, I guess he's no longer our slave. He's dead. No good. A dead slave, no good. So they put you in, and then on the other side you get out, and you're freed. You're justified from sin. So that's the idea here. So we're justified from sin. That's present tense. You talk about assurance. You can know for sure that you're saved. Here it says, he who has died has been freed or justified from sin. And so you can know that for sure, justified from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Just like the Lord said himself in John 14, because I live, you shall live also. And so that might first of all look at the future, that we shall live also with him in the future, but I believe it also looks at today. We believe that we shall also live with him today. We're identified with Christ in his resurrection as well. Knowing, in verse 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He only died once. What a, you know, where our the heart, the key, the foundation of our assurance is in the death and the resurrection of Christ. How do I know that my sin will never be brought up again? Because Jesus died once. He's finished. I'm finished in him. I'm identified with him. He rose from the dead. He was raised by the glory of the Father. That's an interesting phrase. We can look at that in our Bible study. And some of these details, why it mentions the glory of the Father here. And so, we die no more. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, sin never had dominion over the Lord Jesus. Sin had dominion over us. But sin never had dominion over the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus took our sin. He identified with us. He took our sin, but then he died. And so death had dominion over him when he was in the grave. When he died, he was in that grave. Just think about it. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of all things, he was in the grave. What must the angels have thought when they looked, when they saw, they knew God from in heaven. And they saw the Son of God in the grave. Death had dominion over him. But no longer does death have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. It's finished. But the life that he lives to God. Now you might say, well, the Lord Jesus always lived to God. But this is very specifically in Christ's resurrection. And so now we are identified with him. And so now as the risen Christ, not only as the Son of God, but as the risen Christ, he lives to God. Died to sin. That means we're done with a sinful lifestyle. That's the way God sees us. That's the way we ought to know. As the identification we have with the Lord Jesus. You know, this morning, Travis, he mentioned about, you know, some believers, they're always going on about their own sin and always struggling and always, you know, of course we struggle, but always occupied with self. We need to be occupied with Christ. See what Christ has done. Look to him. The key to Christian living is not the struggle of the flesh. The key to Christian living is the Lord Jesus himself. And we'll see that in chapter 8. And so, he lives, but the life that he lives to God. And then in verse 11, he then applies those first 10 verses, and he says, okay, now you know all these things. Now you know why you shouldn't continue in sin. Because the truth about the way God sees you is that the old man has died. The old man is crucified. Your life of sin is done. Your habitual life of sin is done. Doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. Don't get away from this meeting and say, this guy says we never sin anymore. That's not what I'm saying. We all know this from practice. And the Bible is very clear. If any man, or does it say in 1 John 1? I can just use to know this whole chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's not the thing. But it's the living a sinful lifestyle as an habitual thing. If a Christian sins, it's never cheap. We should confess our sins to God. There should be a change in our lives. And so here what Paul says in verse 11, he says, now take these things and put them in practice. Reckon yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. He's not saying die to sin. No, he says consider what God already has said about you. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Finished. You know what? You know what one of the problems is today? There's not enough radicals among us. We're just kind of floating around and we're wishy-washy. You know, as a Christian, you need to cut things off. You need to be a bit more radical. Now, some of us are more radical in nature. I don't mean radical fundamentalists, of course, in the Middle East, but that's the way we associate radicalism. Not radical in the sense of negative, but radical as to ourselves. Are we taking the Christian life seriously? The Lord is not looking just for shares in our lives. He's looking for controlling interest in our lives. Controlling interest. He's not interested in shares. He wants us. And so then we find then, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Reckon what God has already said about you to be true in your life, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. In verse 13, and then it's the third word, I just want to bring it out, and that's where I'm going to stop. Then he says the third word, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Just like in an army, when in general he calls up all his men to appear, and so all his whole army present themselves. They are there for him. I read a story one time. I can't remember who it was, but there was a missionary in Africa. And he was at a slave market back in the old days. And there was one slave there that he wanted to buy, a young man. And the bidding, that's in the days when they did bidding. It might even have been David Livingstone, I'm not sure. And this young man looked at this white man who wanted to buy him, this missionary, with all the hatred in his eyes. Why is he wanting me so badly as to put the price up so high? Finally, the missionary had the highest bid, and he received the slave. He bought the slave. And so he took the slave, and then he said to the slave, "You're free." And the man was totally overcome with emotion and fell before him and said, "I'll serve you forever." See the difference? That's what this chapter teaches. And so just think about verse 17, and we'll look at that next time. It's obedience from the heart. God is not looking to make you a slave in chains, to hold you within certain boundaries. He has bought you, but he set you free. He set us free that we might serve him from the heart. So do we want to present ourselves to him today? So know your position in Christ. God says you're dead. Your old man cannot be rehabilitated. Reckon yourselves what God says about you. Reckon yourself to be such. And present yourself to God as slaves, as your members, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so that last verse raises another question, and we'll look at that next week. Our Father, we thank you for your great love, your kindness to us. And Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the death that he died once for all. We thank you for this. We thank you that we are here as people that have been redeemed, that have been bought with a price. And Father, in our own selves, we are totally nothing. We can't do anything good. We are, as the Lord Jesus also said, without me, you can do nothing. But Father, we thank you, as we shall see also in this book, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who gives us the victory in him. And Father, we pray that you may help us to also live sanctified lives, to live for the Lord Jesus, to honor him, to deal with our with sins that might afflict us. And Father, we pray that you may help us to cast ourselves on you in all our weakness, and that the Lord Jesus may increase in our lives as we ourselves decrease. Father, we pray for this, we ask you this, and we pray for anyone here who is not saved, that they may see their need of salvation, and they may come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. We ask you this and give you thanks in his name. Amen.